You remind me of a friend of mine from Kentucky who was introduced before a large sales gathering as the man from Texas who had made $200 million in oil. And he was going to tell how he did it. Well, when he heard the introduction, he panicked. He thought, whatever am I going to do? Well, he said to himself, there's only one thing to do, and that's to stand up and tell these people the truth. So he started in. Folks, before I get into my talk, there are one or two discrepancies in the introduction I need to clarify. First of all, I'm not from Texas. I'm from Kentucky. And the money was not in oil. It was in bourbon. The figure was not $200 million. It was $200,000. It wasn't me. It was my brother. He didn't make it. He lost it. By the way, I am from Kentucky. We live in Tennessee at the moment, but I am from Kentucky. And I know what you're thinking. You're just jealous because you're not from Kentucky. Get over it. TR and I are so glad to be here. We're loving every minute. Really love it. And the time is going by so fast, and loving being with Sam and Lisa. You know, I look at you, Sam, and I look at Lisa. How did you get her? I'm told that you're going to have an Art of Hearing God seminar, and John Paul and I are very close friends, and I don't guarantee that going to that course will make you like John Paul, but you'll learn, and it'll do you no harm, so you ought to sign up for that. Okay, I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And my talk this afternoon and this evening will be based upon this passage. Verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But now drop down to verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. May God be pleased to bless the reading and the teaching or preaching of this, his most holy and infallible word. Brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray now for the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus by your Spirit to rest upon every mind in this place in order that their perception of what I say will be heard, received, applied as you intend. Cleanse my tongue that I will be your transparent instrument to convey everything that needs to be said, nothing that doesn't need to be said. Let me be very clear, very simple, that it won't be over the heads of anybody, and that we will all get it, but most of all, apply it, that it will make a difference in our lives. I ask that this word will bring great honor and glory to your name. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me set the theme for the day. Between the two services, I want to speak on the subject, the anointing. With particular reference to today's man, tomorrow's man, and in the meantime, I want to talk about yesterday's man. There are three possible categories of people here. You could be yesterday's man or woman. You may be today's man or woman. You may be tomorrow's man or woman. And I don't know which category you are in. But here's where I get this. If you notice in verse 1, you have these three categories in one verse. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, yesterday's man, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" The Lord is saying this to Samuel, a type of today's man. "Fill your horn with oil. Be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've anointed one of his sons, David, a type of tomorrow's man, to be king." And so would you see yourself as yesterday's man? Well, hopefully not. Here's the thing. Being yesterday's man has nothing to do with age. Strange as this may seem, you can be old and be tomorrow's man or woman. You can be young and be yesterday's man or woman. King Saul was only 40 years old, and he was yesterday's man. So we're not talking about retirement, being made redundant. We're talking about having the anointing lift from you so that you proceed in your own strength. I said last night that if the Holy Spirit were completely taken from the church today, 90% of the work of the church would go right on as if nothing happened. But that can happen to an individual, that a person may lose the anointing. Now, the word anointing is a tricky word because it's used in more than one way. For example, even though King Saul was yesterday's man and had been rejected by God, he continued to be king for another 20 years. And during this time, he would always be referred to as God's anointed. And yet he lost the anointing, if you can figure that out. One was just a title, a description, because he had been anointed king. And he would always be called that. But in the sight of God, he was rejected. And that's what God said to Samuel. "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" Now, you might have thought that if God rejected him, that God is going to take his life and he'll be gone in a day or two. Strange as it may seem, that did not happen. King Saul went on another 20 years and was still rejected by God. Nobody knew that except Samuel. So it's a very scary thing. And I don't want anybody here to think that you are yesterday's man or woman. Personally, I doubt yesterday's man or woman is in this place. But I'm going to talk about it, not because I think you are that. In fact, if you were that, it wouldn't do you any good. First of all, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't be able to apply it. But I want to talk about it. Why? So that you don't become that. The worst thing I can imagine is to become yesterday's man or woman in God's sight, and you've lost the anointing. Now, the word anointing means the power of the Holy Spirit. But we need to understand something about the anointing. For one thing, it's a word that could be used interchangeably with your calling or gifting. You may have an anointing to be prophetic. My anointing, if I'm honest, I'm a Bible teacher. Sometimes I will have a prophetic word. I don't look for that. I don't expect that. If it happens, it happens. But my basic gift is that I'm a Bible teacher or preacher. That's what I do. Now, here's another thing about the anointing. You need to learn to accept the limits of your anointing. Nobody can do everything. And the worst thing that can happen is that you, because you've got an anointing in doing this, you want to extend it. I know a person is very well known as a faith healer. I don't know that that's the right phrase to use, but if I told you who it was, you'd say, yeah, that's probably what he is. And yet, he's not content with that. He wants to be a theologian. And when he does theology, it's terrible. In fact, most prophetic people I know, most, not all, but most, have no theology at all. One needs to come to terms with what you can do. And you get this, for example, in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Measure means limit. And so you have a limit. You cannot do everything. Now, another definition of anointing is what comes easy for you. As long as you stay within your anointing, you'll be calm, you'll be at peace, there'll be minimum, if any, fatigue. Because that's what you do. Go outside that anointing and you struggle. And what can lead to a nervous breakdown is when a person goes outside their anointing. That he says, well, I'm not just a prophetic person, I'm a theologian. I pray for the sick, and I'm also a good businessman. And they want to do everything, and they are threatened by anybody that can do something that they can't do, and they want to show that they can do it. There was a book that was very popular 30, 40 years ago called The Peter Principle. Anybody ever heard that book? Heard of it? Okay, I see two or three hands. The theme of the book, very clever book, is that every person is promoted to the level of their incompetence. So nearly everybody you meet has a job that they're not so good at. They had a job they were good at, but they had a chance for a promotion, so they took it. Now, as long as, say, a person, their job is sweeping floors, and he's been around there for a while, and there's somebody in the office that does managerial things, and he moves on, and they want to promote the person who's been sweeping floors to do managerial things. And, oh, he's so excited. He's got more prestige and more money. But he can't do it. Or take the secretary, working fine as a secretary, but then when they're made manager, they're incompetent. It leads to a nervous breakdown. Or the manager becomes vice president. He was doing fine as a manager, but he's promoted to the level of his incompetence. This happens in the church because of ambition. person wants to be not just an ordinary member, but I'd like to be a deacon or elder or on the staff, and because it gives them more prestige and a feeling of significance. This is happening all the time. There are people that are occupying pulpits that shouldn't be there, but they wanted the job and they got it. And they wonder why they have a nervous breakdown. Their marriage is on the rocks. They were doing fine where they were. Now, my point is this. God will never promote you to the level of your incompetence. If you are having to open a door or knock it down so that you can get this job or that promotion, or that invitation, that prestigious position, and you are pulling strings and using friendships and say this for me. You're dying, you know, to move up. Be very, very careful. My greatest fear is trying to open a door. I don't open doors. I've learned over the years, don't open doors. Walk through them if they are opened. I do not want to be operating at the level of my incompetence. I'm not doing that today. This is what I do. I am as at home, talking to you as if I were in my living room with my feet up, and just if you were sitting in the room with me. Because this is what I do. But if I were to see some gifting in a person, say, boy, I wish I could do that. This is the worst thing I could do. Try to be what I'm not. And this is true at the natural level or at the spiritual level. I learned this many years ago, how I had to come to terms with my limitations. I can safely promise you that I will never be invited to be professor of mathematics at the University of Hong Kong. Is there such a place? Yeah? Well, I won't be applying for that job. When I was in high school back in Ashland, Kentucky, I failed algebra. Didn't make a D, didn't make a C, F. Failed. I never got it. I've got a theory as to why I never got it. Maybe it's so I could tell this story. But after I was out of college, it just so happened that I was kind of in a between the times and had no money. And a friend of mine said, would you like to earn $14? I said, yes. Well, at Wortland High School, a little town near Ashland, the teacher is sick. And they needed a replacement. And you go teach, you'll be paid $14. I said, I'll go. But wait, what do I teach? Well, 9 o'clock spelling, I can do that. 10 o'clock literature, I can do that. 11 o'clock geology, I can do that. 12 o'clock lunch, I can do that. 1 o'clock algebra. I said, I can't do that. No problem. The teacher will have a note. Probably have them read, you know, do the next two or three pages and just say that she'll be back tomorrow. So it came to 1 o'clock. I said, class, your teacher is sick and she has given me instructions for you to do pages 52, 53, 54. Get on with it. So I sit down, sit in the chair, I can do algebra. Until this kid comes up to me and says, teacher, how do you do this? Let me see it. You might as well have given me Egyptian. Look to her. Look. Your teacher has her way of explaining this. And if I were to tell you my way, it might get her all upset. Because she'll be back. Just go to the next one. Another kid. Teacher, how do you do this? Your teacher will be back tomorrow. She has her way of explaining this. After three or four came up, same problem. Must have been a hard one. They all looked the same to me. I said, look, class, if you come to a problem you don't understand, just go to the next one. Your teacher will be back tomorrow. She was sick the next day. I had to go back, do all that. They had never asked me back again. I'm not exaggerating. It's exactly what happened. Unembellished account, and it was so embarrassing. But I have learned, don't try to do what you can't do. God doesn't want you to try to do what you can't do. So why would you want to try to do it? To impress anybody? Can I share with you at this point my life verse? This is it. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. It's my life verse. I don't say I've always come up to it, but I've sought to. It is John chapter 5, verse 44. It explains why the Jews missed their Messiah. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, he knew they didn't believe in him. He wasn't hurt. He wasn't offended. He didn't take it personally that they didn't believe in him. He just put a question to them. John 5:44, he asked, how can you believe who receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God only? In other words, the reason they missed their Messiah is that it wasn't even on their radar screen to want the honor of God. They didn't even think about that. It was all by consensus. What do you say? Well, I agree with this. Well, we all agree he's not the Messiah. And they're all together. They didn't think about God. What do you think? They want to know what each other thinks. And so when it comes to your anointing and gifting, if you start to ask, how will it appear if I get this job, or I get to lead worship, or I could play the guitar because I can do it better than the person up there, and you start thinking like this, if it's not on your radar screen to want the honor that comes from God alone, you'll find yourself promoting yourself to a place where God doesn't want you to be. And it's only a matter of time. Fatigue will set in, exhaustion. Don't go where God hasn't led you. The Holy Spirit will never promote you to the level of your incompetence. Now, this is what happened to King Saul. How could he, at the age of 40, become yesterday's man? You know, here's the interesting thing. He had such a wonderful beginning. As a matter of fact, we're told that in 1 Samuel 11, we read verse 6, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he burned with anger. He took a pair of oxen, cut them into pieces, sent the pieces by messengers throughout Israel, proclaiming, this is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. Then the terror of the Lord fell on the people, and they turned out as one man. It's a pretty good beginning. Brilliant. Sensational. And they all thought, boy, our king, we've got our man. My chief mentor was a man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was minister of Westminster Chapel for 30 years. And he put me in Westminster Chapel. He used to say to me, quote, the worst thing that can happen to a man is to succeed before he's ready. what happened to King Saul? He succeeded before he was ready. And when he had this great acclaim and the people in awe of him, it went to his head. He was supposed to be subject to Samuel, under Samuel's guidance. But he outgrew Samuel, and he didn't need Samuel anymore. And Samuel saw what was happening. Now, you may already know this, but God didn't want Israel to have a king in the first place. But the people said, well, we want a king like other nations. And Samuel warned them, says, please don't go there. You have no idea what you're asking for. This is not good. Oh, we want a king like other nations. And God said to Samuel, let them have their king. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me, says the Lord. By that, Samuel knew not to take rejection personally. All right. They got their king. But it wasn't long until things started to happen. And Saul didn't need Samuel. And it all is described in 1 Samuel 13. Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to come and offer the burnt offering. But for some reason, Samuel was late. And we're told that in 1 Samuel 13, verse 7, Saul remained at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel didn't come. And Saul's men began to scatter. So Saul said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. Someone should have gone up to the king and said, your majesty, sir, with deepest respect, I don't think you're supposed to do that. Well, no one did, but if they had, he would have said to them, I'm king, aren't I? Don't tell me what I can't do. Bring me the burnt offerings. In that moment, Saul knew he was going right against Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He crossed over a line. He elevated himself to the level of his incompetence, or to a level where God would not let him go. And so, he did it. He says, I'm king. See there, I just did it. Well, while he was doing it, here comes Samuel. And Samuel says, what have you done? Well, Saul knew what he was doing. He says, well, when I saw that the men were scattering, that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, well, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I haven't sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the Lord's offering. Imagine this. A person saying, although it's against Scripture, God told me to do it. Have you ever heard anybody do like that? Have you ever come across somebody who says, well, I don't know whether it's in the Bible or not, God told me. That's dangerous. That is dangerous. If I don't get anything over to you in these hours with you, I want you to know that the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, is written by the Holy Spirit. And if you want to be a fool, you'll go against Scripture. God may give you a word, but you must always be humble enough to test it by Scripture. For the Holy Spirit who is in you is the same Holy Spirit that wrote this book. And I said last night, this is the Holy Spirit's greatest product. Holy men of old wrote that they were moved by the Spirit. And God still speaks today, but it will always cohere with Scripture. No revelation from the Holy Spirit will go against Scripture. And you may say, well, I know God told me. If he did, it will work in Scripture. It will cohere with Scripture, because God isn't giving new revelation, that is to say, that goes beyond Scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still speaks today, but the same Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible will always lead according to his word. You may say, well, that's an innocent thing, offering the burnt offering. Did you ever hear about the King Uzziah? He did the same thing. He offered the burnt offering against Scripture, and he was turned to leprosy in hours. This is how serious it is. And so when you hear from God, you can know it's really of God when it coheres with Scripture. Well, here's what happened. Samuel said, "You've acted foolishly. You have not kept the command that the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now, your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." And so, overnight, he became yesterday's man. But he's still king. Nobody knows this but Samuel. And for reasons I don't understand, God just let him go on and continue. Actually, God gave King Saul a second chance. It comes out of 1 Samuel 15. When God told Samuel, the Lord says, "I want to punish the Amalekites for what they did. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camels, and donkeys." You know, today people look at that and say, that's not my God. And that's kind of what Saul thought even then. So he spared those that he thought would be better. He knew a little bit more than God did. There is a lot in Holy Scripture I don't understand. But I've learned, don't ever think that you're smarter than God. And he will put tests to you. He may put something to you that makes no sense at the time. Like when God said to Abraham, "Take Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him." Made no sense. And so it is. The things that we see in the life of King Saul, you might be sympathetic with Saul. Say, well, all he was doing was wanting to spare the children and the best. But the truth is, God was so angry with him, and that's where you have these famous words that to obey is better than sacrifice. Always obey God. And if you're not sure what he's saying, obey Holy Scripture. You will never, ever be sorry. Once you think that you know better, it's only a matter of time. It won't happen the day after tomorrow. You could go on for days. You can go on for years. And I think of certain people that I know, famous people. I'm not going to mention names publicly when it's anything negative. But I know people that are household names in Britain and in America. One recently said, "I no longer want to be known as an evangelical." Famous person, and I love him. So sad. Now condoning gay marriage and saying, well, we're living in a new day. We've learned. We're smarter than the Bible. That's just one example. The question you've got to ask yourself today is, how much do I want the anointing? And I can tell you, don't even think about going outside what God has shown you. It could be very humbling. You think, is this all I can do? Can't I be like this person or that person? You know, one of the hardest things I've had to learn is just to be myself I was afraid to be myself. I thought people wouldn't like me if I was myself. So I've gone through periods where I try to imitate somebody. Look, get over that, because it's only a matter of time. You'll come to see that God has a reason for making you just like you are. And there'll be times when you feel threatened, put down, when you see another person being promoted. They're making a lot of money, you're not. They're being appreciated, but you're not. And you think, Lord, are you ever going to use me? But it's not worth it. It's not worth it to go outside Scripture and do something that would make you feel better for a moment. But down the road, you'll be so sorry. And if you want to be a fool, put yourself above Holy Scripture. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, God did not give us the Bible to give a new revelation. He gave us the Bible. Or he didn't give us the Bible because he doesn't speak today and give revelation. He gave us the Bible to correct abuses. And this is the way you can be sure you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit and favor with God. Well, yesterday's man, yesterday's woman, there are those who went beyond Scripture and they thought they knew better than God. We're living in different times, they say, and we can't go by something that is old-fashioned. Well, another thing about being yesterday's man is that King Saul began to be jealous. And as a result of David, who became king later, killing Goliath, this was more than Saul could take. When David came back having killed Goliath, it was the amazing moment. We're told that in 1 Samuel chapter 18, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with tambourines and lutes. And as they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. People can be so insensitive. They didn't know the king had an ego as big as an elephant, but it was very fragile. And so Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. He said, they have credited David with tens of thousands, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. For one symptom of being yesterday's man, a woman, is that you are consumed with jealousy. Now, I don't want to give anybody a guilt trip, because we all have problems with jealousy. But if you're consumed with it, do you know, King Saul was so jealous of David that he was more threatened by David than he was the Philistines, the enemy of Israel. He was consumed with this boy, 17 years old, and now comes into his early 20s. He was threatened by David. And if you see someone with an anointing different from yours or greater than yours, and you're jealous of them, be very careful. Don't even think about it. Just say, Lord, just use me as I am. And you just lay low. Keep quiet. God's time will come for you. The worst thing you can do is to succeed before you're ready. Well, yesterday's man. Another thing, King Saul could not keep his word. After David killed Goliath, and Saul was so jealous of David that his son Jonathan would say to his father, why do you feel like you do toward David? David loves you. He's one of your servants. He's not going to hurt you. And Saul had tried to kill David. And Jonathan went to his dad and said, please don't do that. And so the truth is, Saul listened to Jonathan and took this oath, quote, as surely as the Lord lives, David will not be put to death. Good. So far, so good. But before the day was over, he broke his own oath to Jonathan. You know, there's a difference between oath and promise. I don't know whether over this weekend I'll be able to go into that. Two levels of communication. Oath is the highest level. You ever say something in the oath level, you better get it right. Promise is usually on condition. And Saul didn't say, I promise. He swore an oath and said, he broke it. In olden times, you did not break your oath. Saul did. That's how low he sank. Another thing about King Saul, he was not accountable to anybody. Do you want to hear the famous last words of yesterday's man? Quote, I'm accountable only to God. Nobody is that spiritual. You need to be accountable to people around you. I told you about a person who, I think I told you this last night, who promised he would be accountable. And he wasn't. And I knew he would be finished. And he became yesterday's man. I've watched this happen. You need two or three people at least around you who know where you are at any moment and can ask you. I've got friends who are not afraid of me. And they say, RT, how is it with you and Louise? Everything okay? They can call me anytime. Where are you right now? And if you're not careful, you can live a secret life. But God knows where you are. And if you really want an anointing from the Holy Spirit, humble yourself and be accountable to somebody who's not afraid of you. Will tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to know. Well, I could go on and on about yesterday's man. I'm saying these things because I don't want to be yesterday's man. You don't want to be yesterday's man. Nothing to do with age, nothing to do with retirement, nothing to do with being made redundant. But when the anointing lifts, and you just go on as though nothing happened. King Saul went on for 20 years. Now, it's an interesting comparison. The Lord said to Samuel, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I've rejected him as king over Israel? And then he said, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. And in verse 13, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. You have here, I find this so interesting. Samuel wore the crown, but lost the anointing. David wore no crown, but was given the anointing. Question, which would you rather have? To wear the crown? You've got the glory, you've got the following, you've got the prestige, and people think you're marvelous, but you've lost the anointing. Or would you rather have no crown, no following, no prestige, but you've got the anointing? That's David. He was a nobody. He was a nobody, but he was given the anointing. And yet, he would have to wait another 20 years before he would be king. He was tomorrow's man. The thing about being tomorrow's man or woman is the pain of having to wait for your time to come. But now let me move to the next category. Sam, what time did I start? I'm serious. What time? Did I start it? Do you remember what time I started? What? 2:30. You say I'm good. There's no good, no, not one. That's it. I want to keep their attention. I don't want to, but I need now to move to today's man, and I will stay. I just don't know when to stop, and I don't want to go beyond the time. Let's talk about today's man, typified by Samuel. So the Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Interesting, isn't it, that Samuel mourned. He didn't gloat. He didn't say, "See there, I told you shouldn't have a king. Look what's happened." No, he mourned. He mourned for Saul. And then God said to Samuel, "Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." And so now, Samuel said, "Well, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." How would you like the privilege of anointing the next king while a king is very much alive and well? This is dangerous stuff. What do we learn from this? Rule number one, to be today's man or woman, you have to go outside your comfort zone. How can I do this? Saul will hear about it and kill me. One of my books is called Out of the Comfort Zone. Out of your comfort zone. You would have thought that God would say, "Samuel, you know, you've done a good job for me. Proud of you. I'm not going to make you do anything more. You can go into retirement, put your feet up, and enjoy life." Because Samuel is already an old man, and his reputation is made. He's respected, revered. And yet God says, "I'm not finished with you yet." And maybe there might be one here, you say, "You know, I've served the Lord, I showed what I would do, I've paid my dues. I know what it's like to be in that very position." Excuse me just a minute. Seriously, tell me what time to quit. Honestly, and don't be easy on me. When should I quit?
30 minutes.
From now or?
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Going outside your comfort zone. I remember taking risks at Westminster Chapel and nearly lost my job when 6 of 12 deacons turned against me because I did something controversial. And when we came through it and we survived, I said, "Never again will I do anything controversial. I've shown I would do it. I showed the Lord I would do it. But from now on, I'm just going to relax." And I think God in heaven said, "Really?" And do you know what? It was awful. He was making me do things that got me in more trouble than ever. And maybe you feel that, "Well, I've shown the Lord I would do this. I've taken a job I didn't want. I did it for him. I've done this. I've done that." And you think, "Well, he's not going to make me do anything more." Look here. If you want to maintain the anointing, it's a continual going outside your comfort zone. You've got to be willing to do it. In fact, your willingness to go outside your comfort zone is the only guarantee you'll keep the anointing you've got. And so just get ready for it. It's taking up your cross. The willingness to lose your reputation. You know, I used to come to Hong Kong to a very respectable convention. They have it in Kowloon. And they would have me. They thought I was wonderful. Until I began to do things controversial. I don't get invited anymore. I just have to wait for people like David. Or sorry, Sam. Maybe that was a Freudian slip. Maybe you are David. Tomorrow's man. Well, so when Samuel comes to Bethlehem, the elders of the town, they're troubled. Oh, they're scared to death. Samuel's come. Oh, Lord, what have we done wrong? And they said, do you come in peace? What they didn't know. They were scared. Samuel was scared. You know, that's a good situation where the people are afraid as the preacher preaches for what he might say, yet the preacher is afraid of how they're going to take it. Think about that. And so Samuel said, yes, I've come in peace. Consecrate yourselves. I've come. And he says to Jesse, I'm coming to anoint the next king. This is going to be confidential. Well, when Samuel saw Eliab, he thought and said it out loud. Well, this is going to be quick. The Lord's anointed is right here. And Jesse was thrilled to his fingertips. Oh, good. You're going to make it Eliab. Wonderful. You see, it was a natural mistake for Samuel to make. Because Eliab was the firstborn. And in ancient Israel, the firstborn always got double the inheritance. And so as soon as Samuel sees Eliab, he says, got the man. We can get this over right now. And the Lord said, whoa. Do not consider his appearance or his height. For I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And now Samuel has to say to Jesse, I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Listen to me. You ready for this? If you want to maintain the anointing, you've got to admit it when you've made a mistake. I know more prophetic people who utter something, and it was completely wrong, but they won't say it was wrong. They say, well, God said it. Isn't that silly? If you've made a mistake, say it. Well, the people won't believe in me anymore. I've got to show I've got authority. And this is the wonderful thing about Samuel. He was willing to climb down in front of everybody. I've made a mistake. Don't stick to your guns because you've made a commitment or you said this or that because it's going to make you look bad. Do you want the anointing or not? If you cross over a line and just say something that you thought it was God and it turns out you were wrong, you're going to have to climb down because you want the anointing. Or you lose the anointing, but the people might think you're wonderful. So Jesse now called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. Samuel said, maybe I'm losing my prophetic edge. The Lord hasn't chosen this one. And Jesse said, don't worry, we got a bunch of them. And he had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And now, by now, Samuel thinks, I've lost it. I'm not hearing from God at all. Are these all your sons? Well, says Jesse, we've got one more, but you don't want him. Why don't I want him?
Well, he's with the sheep. You don't want him. Well, do you mind? Says Samuel. Okay. Samuel says, we're not going to sit down until I've seen him. Now, here's the funny thing. David was out with the sheep. Jesse doesn't even tell David that the great Samuel's coming to dinner. David wouldn't have even known. For Jesse thought David was so unimportant. And who's here today? You've been passed by. Your dad didn't think you were worth anything. Or your mother. Or some authority figure. Jesse wasn't even going to tell David Samuel is here. And maybe you're like that. But look, God knew where Samuel needed to be by listening to him a little bit longer. And God knew where David was. And God knows where you are. And he'll find you. When your time has come, he will find you. Here comes David. You know, he has no idea what's going on. And he comes in and said, he's ruddy with a fine appearance. I find this interesting. See, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. It says, David's good looking. Yeah. Handsome features. And the Lord said, that's the man. Rise and anoint him. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Wasn't even expecting anything like this. God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Sovereignty of God. Does that scare you? Does that offend you? It is my opinion that the greatest need, in a sense, of most charismatics today all over the world is a lack of teaching on the sovereignty of God. After I've been at Westminster Chapel for 23 years, I had a little conversation with myself. And I thought, how long am I going to stay here in London? In there 23 years, I said to myself, I'll stay 25 and call it quits, go back to America. But then I thought, oh dear, when I go back to America, nobody knows me over there. I'll have no ministry. Oh, it's all right. I'm a fisherman. We're going to live in the Florida Keys, and I'll just fish 25 hours a day. I'll be a recluse. I thought, I've done my time at Westminster Chapel. At that moment, wasn't expecting this, and I didn't like it. Voice, clear as my voice is to you. Your ministry in America will be to charismatics. Oh, no. Please let it be to evangelicals. I have the credentials. I know how evangelicals think. I know them backwards and forwards. And I have what they need, namely, an openness to the Holy Spirit. Let me go to evangelicals. Sorry. Charismatics. Wasn't blessed. But now we've been retired from Westminster Chapel 14 years. 80% of my invitations are to charismatics. And I have to tell you, wherever I go, with almost always with these charismatics, I feel like a fish out of water. Some of them give me the creeps. And the worst thing of all, they have almost no knowledge of the sovereignty of God. We're living in a day when people think they can make God do things. You need to find out something. You can pretend you're making God do something. But if the anointing is there, there's not a thing you can do about it. You need to respect His sovereignty. You will know that Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." But did you know what else Jesus said? Because some people never get to verse 8 of John chapter 3. He says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You can't make God do things. There are people who try to instruct the Holy Spirit to do things. There's one very well-known person who said just a month ago, "Our task is not to discover God's will, it's to change God's will." This is wrong. This is bad. It makes the angels blush. God is sovereign. And He chooses. And we must bow to His choice. So one of the most controversial things that I ever did at Westminster Chapel was to invite Arthur Blessett to preach. He's the man that's carried the cross all over the world. He's been to Hong Kong. Best decision I made in 25 years was to have Arthur Blessett. But I nearly lost my job. And that's why I said, never again will I do anything controversial. And God just let me know, "You're finished if that's what you want to be like. Or you can listen to me." And now I still have to do things that I don't like. But I want the anointing. And if you could read into my heart and see everything unveiled, you'd find out that I want a greater anointing more than anything in the world. And I would do anything to get a greater anointing. As long as I'm on this planet, I want to speak the word of the Lord and let Him use my teaching gift as in any way He wants. And one of the things I've had to do is to climb down and to admit I was wrong. I was sitting in a Chinese restaurant in Gerrard Street in London. How many here have heard of Gerrard Street in London? Look at that. That's Chinatown in London. There must be 40 restaurants in Gerrard Street. And so we were having Chinese dinner in Gerrard Street with two of my friends, Lyndon Bowring and Charlie Colchester. And Charlie goes to Holy Trinity, Brompton. And while we're waiting for the food to come, Charlie spoke up and said, "Have you guys heard about this Toronto thing?" "What? Toronto?" I looked at Lyndon. He looked at me. What do you mean, Charlie?" "Well," he said, at Holy Trinity, he said, "they pray for people and they fall on the floor and they start laughing their heads off. What do you guys think of that?" I looked at Lyndon. He looked at me. If you'd put me under a lie detector and asked me, did I think that was of God, I would say no. I didn't want it to be of God. I find that offensive. And the big thing was, if it really was of God, it would have come to Westminster Chapel first. I felt betrayed. How could God do that? I knew that when God looked down on the world, He focuses on England, then London, and then Westminster Chapel. Because we had borne the heat of the day, I nearly lost my job, I'd done all these things. God wouldn't do that. And first of all, Holy Trinity Brompton, they're Church of England. We all know Church of England is apostate. Not only that, the staff at Holy Trinity, they're all Etonians with their posh accents. God wouldn't use people like that. When I heard about this, which later became known as the Toronto Blessing, I had warned my people publicly, this is not the real thing. But then some time later, a man by the name of Ken Costa, who was a banker, and he was church warden of Holy Trinity Brompton, asked to take me to lunch. He wanted to know, did I have any sermons on 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, 3, 4? I said, yes, I've got four, one for each verse. He said, I want to read them. He sent a courier. I gave him those four sermons. He said, something's going on at Holy Trinity. Don't know what to make of it. So he respected me as a Bible teacher, and I gave him those sermons. Then he wanted to take me to lunch. And he was not taking me to lunch to convince me of anything. He was wanting my wisdom. And I went to lunch fully expecting to warn him against this. Would you believe, halfway through the lunch, I tell this story in my book, Holy Fire. You can read it. By the time the lunch was over, I said, Ken, I've been wrong. I have been wrong. I'm fighting something. I don't want to be fighting this. The glow on his face as he talked, he wasn't trying to convince me. I could just see it. This is God. I thought, I've said it's not of God. What am I going to do? I called Louise. I said, honey, I think I've been wrong. Got the deacons together. I said, I've been wrong. Went to the pulpit publicly, climbed down, said, what's going on at Holy Trinity Brompton? God is at work. Go there and get prayed for. If you come back to us, good. If you stay there, it's all right. I've never looked back. You see, you go where the anointing is. We get a first impression. Oh, it's Eliab, because at the natural level, it would seem that way. First impression, that can't be of God, because it goes against our grain. This matter of having to go outside your comfort zone. And then, some weeks after that, Colin Dye, who's the pastor of Kensington Temple, by the way, so that you will make this distinction. I was at Westminster Chapel for 25 years. But there's another church in London called Kensington Temple. And Colin Dye is the pastor, and he and I were old friends. We prayed for each other and our family every day. And then when I retired, Colin says, well, now we can have you, because I'd never preach for him. And then a few years ago, he invited me to come and stay for 6 months. And so we go back to London on end of January, and we'll be on the staff for the fourth year in a row at Kensington Temple. So make the distinction. Kensington Temple is where I am now associated for 6 months of the year. But 20 years ago, Colin Dye said, would you like to meet Rodney Howard Brown? I said, yeah, I'd like to meet him. He's the one that prayed for Randy Clark. Randy Clark goes to Toronto, and that's when the blessing of the Spirit came on Toronto. So it went from Rodney to Randy to John Arnott, and now it's spread all over the world. So Rodney's coming to London. Would you like to meet him? Yeah, I'd like to meet him. I watched him, prayed with him, had breakfast with him, and I could see, this is of God. I want to get closer to this man. I said, what are you doing Saturday? He said, what you got in mind? I said, would you come to Westminster Chapel? There won't be anybody there, but would you come and just pray in my pulpit? And then would you pray for my wife, Louise? Louise had been seriously ill. She had a cough for 3-4 years that 5 nights out of 7, she would sleep in another room because her coughing would keep me awake. When she would ride on the tube, the subway in London, people would get up and walk somewhere else where they heard her cough. It sounded like a seal bark. It was embarrassing. Everybody at the chapel knew about her cough. Went to doctors, sent her to hospital, stayed in. We'd go to Florida thinking the clean air. She never got healed of it. I said to Rodney, I wish you pray for my wife. On the night I was supposed to, morning, it was a Saturday morning, Louise overslept. And she woke up and said, I want that man to pray for me. She didn't know who it was. She just said, I want that man to pray for me. She would never have gone to one of his meetings. We get there 10 minutes late. Rodney's there with his family. Rodney and Adonica pray for Louise. For about 4 or 5 minutes, in just seconds, Louise was instantly healed. And that was 18 years ago. That would not have happened. That would not have happened if when I heard about what's going on at Holy Trinity, because it was Church of England, it wasn't in my stable. You see, you got to follow the anointing. To be yesterday's man, it means that you argue with Holy Scripture. Today's man, you've got to go outside your comfort zone. We'll come back, and I'll talk about tomorrow's man. I think I've said enough.